You have reached the website of Yeshua/Jesus. Brother, though many of you call me James, my real name is Jacob Circumcision. Does God require circumcision? Should the followers of Yeshua be circumcised? Brother of Yeshua, Light of Yeshua Alt. Address. I am here as a shepherd, a guide in the way. I was sent to teach you about the real Yeshua, who many of you call Jesus. Does the gospel require circumcision? The Gospel of the Nazarene stated, and one asked him, Master, do you want infants to be received into the congregation as Moses commanded? By circumcision? And Yeshua answered, For those who are in Messiah, there is no cutting of the flesh, nor shedding of blood. Let the infant of 8 days be presented to the Father Mother, who is in heaven, with prayer and thanksgiving. And let a name be given to the child by its parents. And let the priestly attendant sprinkle pure water upon the child, according to the writings and the prophets. Let its parents see to it that it is brought up in the ways of righteousness, neither eating flesh, nor drinking strong drink, nor hurting the creatures which God has given into the hands of man to protect. See, does God require circumcision? The answer to this question is not so simple to answer. Yet, in its answer, we can not only bridge the gap between Judaism and Christianity, but also open the door to the true spiritual Torah and Word of God. We can also begin to understand why the Ebionite/Nazarene disciples and followers of Yeshua condemned the man known as Paul of Tarsus, who himself is erroneously viewed as anti-Jewish because it appears on the surface that he condemned the letter that killeth. And while it was said that the original followers of Yeshua observed the Torah, so too did the Essens, and they did not practice temple sacrifice and were vegetarian. Thus, quoting from my article on the law and the way, it is the position of many biblical researchers that most of the Old Testament comes from other, more ancient writings. Even Jewish writers admit that most of the Hebrew writings were merely taken freely from Sumerian, Babylonian, Egyptian, and even Greek sources. Horace Meyer Cullen, at one time a professor at the Jewish New School of Social Research, said that the Book of Job was lifted bodily from an early and obscure Greek play. Scientist and author Emmanuel Velikovsky admitted that there are many parallels between the Vedic hymns and the books of Joel and Isaiah. Hebrew scholar Zacharias Sitchin claimed that the book of Genesis is based on the Sumerian creation myth. The story of Noah comes from the Sumerian legend of Gilgamesh. The Psalms were taken word for word from Akhenaten's Hymns to the Sun, written 600 years earlier in Egypt. The Ten Commandments were taken wholly from the Egyptian Book of the Dead, and so on through the books of the Old Testament. If this is true, then many informed researchers have asked, how can we call the Torah and other books of the Old Testament the Word of God? The problem is that, while what these biblical researchers have found is true, there is another whole dimension to the equation that they are totally unaware of, a spiritual dimension that is simply beyond their ability to perceive. With respect to the literal meaning of the Torah and other scriptures the Apostle Paul wrote, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Gal 4:22-26 KJV. To which I might pose the question, if the two sons of Abraham are an allegory depicting the reality of the flesh versus the reality of the spirit, then we must pose the question as to which part of the allegory is historically true? It is not. Moreover, if Paul writes that the Jerusalem of this world is the shadow city of God, and the one that is in spirit is the genuine city of God, then which Jerusalem should we seek to journey to? The people to whom the Torah was written practice circumcision, and the enlightened authors of the Torah then use this custom to convey an important spiritual truth that was concealed within the allegory of the text. An article that you will find very informative on this subject is No Jew Has Ever Read the Torah, See, Where It Is Written. Thus the tales related in the Torah are simply her outer garments. And woe to the man who regards that outer garb as the Torah itself, for such a man will be deprived of portion in the next world. Thus David said, Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Psalms 119:18. That is to say, the things that are underneath. See now, the most visible part of a man are the clothes that he has on. And they who lack understanding, when they look at the man, are apt not to see more in him than these clothes. In reality, however, it is the body of the man that constitutes the pride of his clothes, and his soul constitutes the pride of his body. The Zohar, edited by Gershom G. Scholem. Zohar, the Book of Splendor. Basic Readings from the Kabbalah. New York, Schocken Books, 1949. Thus, the most informed Jews warn other Jews that if they see only the written word, will be deprived of portion in the next world. Why? Because the true Torah of God is hidden beneath the letter of the written word. Why were biblical texts written in allegory? In the words of the Church Father Origen, the word takes on a form that is appropriate to a certain group of people, that it might bring those people to a spiritual level of maturity. If a Greek wished by wholesome instruction to benefit people who understood only Egyptian or Syriac, the first thing that he would do would be to learn their language. And he would rather pass for a barbarian among the Greeks, by speaking as the Egyptians or Syrians, in order to be useful to them, than always remain Greek, and be without the means of helping them. In the same way, the divine nature, having the purpose of instructing not only those who are reputed to be learned in the literature of Greece, but also the rest of mankind, accommodated itself to the capacities of the simple multitudes whom it addressed. It seeks to win the attention of the more ignorant by the use of language which is familiar to them, so that they may easily be induced, after their first introduction, to strive after an acquaintance with the deeper truths which lie hidden in Scripture. For even the ordinary reader of Scripture may see that it contains many things which are too deep to be apprehended at first. But these are understood by such as devote themselves to a careful study of the divine word, and they become plain to them in proportion to the pains and zeal which they expend upon its investigation. Origen contra Celsum. This statement by Origen is of the utmost importance if we are to begin to comprehend the manner in which God reveals himself to all peoples of the world. The scriptures are written in the language and the culture of the people. In order to benefit the Jews, the divine nature was revealed in the Old Testament scriptures in a manner that would be acceptable to the Jewish carnal mindset of the people in the time frame they were composed. What is today known as the New Testament, on the other hand, was written for the people of the New Covenant who were known as the Essenes, Ebionites and Nazarenes, a spiritually mature and refined people who lived in the light of the Most High. And as the gospel message found its way into the hands of the Gentiles, there were then literally hundreds of scriptures composed from the perspective of the Greek converts known as Christians, and this was how such Greek symbols as the virgin birth found their way into the scriptures. Whereas the originals used by the Ebionites/Nazarenes did not contain these things, see, in many instances, these scriptures that were published by the Gentile Christians, such as Pistis Sophia, did not even retain a connection with the Jewish heritage of the gospel. But should they have? Is God Jewish? In the Old Testament, the divine nature that Origen makes reference to incorporates the language of the people in order to develop the people to whom it was written. The authors of the scriptures were the historical Essenes who, in the words of Origen, would rather pass for a barbarian in order to be useful to them. Unlike the Sadducees and Pharisees, the Essenes did not slaughter animals for the redemption of sin, and in the temple neither did they eat only certain kinds of animals, because they were vegetarians and embraced a spiritual lifestyle that was free from the defilements of this world. Why did they write the scriptures in the manner that we observe in the Old Testament? Because the carnal Jews had been for a long time sacrificed animals to the gods, and by sacrificing only to the one God, in the one temple, and only sacrificing certain animals that represented higher symbols in the consciousness of man, they were able to begin the process of preparing barbarians to embrace the teachings of the way. Moreover, they were successful, that is. The Old Testament moral law and symbolism incorporates concealed mysteries that pertain to man's spiritual nature and his relationship to God, which the average person whose mindset is imbued with our modern culture would be unable to even conceive of. In much the same manner, the Gentile converts created scriptures that basically performed the same function, that is, they made the divine nature acceptable and perceptible to the people of the nations. Jesus became severed from his original Hebrew foundation and became more universal in his appeal to the mind of the Greeks and Romans. Though these scriptures were successful in their purpose to transform the Greek convert into a spiritual Christian, they presented another problem, regardless of the level of their spiritual revelation, because they could not be used in an historical sense. They were later condemned by the Roman Church. In view of the fact that the Gentile Christians had no relationship to Judaism, the leaders of these movements wrote their scriptures in the language and culture of the Gentiles, which meant that there was little or no connection to either the Old or New Testament writings that we have today. In each case, the scriptures were written to reveal the divine nature in a way that people could accept. A common thread to all the sacred writings, though, was the fact that the body of the scriptures contained many points that were not historically accurate or true. Why? Because the divine nature is not Jewish, Greek, Roman, or of any other worldly culture, and, like the scriptures, the body of man is just the tip of the iceberg in relation to the totality of his being. Therefore, both the body of the scriptures, as well as the body of man, always points to and is dependent upon a mental, soul, and spiritual nature that is not perceived with the physical senses. By divine providence, everything in this world which is the body or physical embodiment is always incomplete without the higher spheres of mind and spirit. In the same way that the concept of male and female can only be defined by their relationship to each other. Nothing in the body can be explained without its interconnected soul/mental and spiritual natures. Throughout all of life there is a divine pattern. In the same way that the organic life chain of this world begins with the sun, spirit, the atmosphere, mind, and the physical manifestation of life, body. This same pattern exists within each of us and throughout all of creation. The correct understanding of the scriptures and the investigation of their meaning, we consider to be of the following kind rights origin, for we are instructed by scripture itself in regard to the ideas which we ought to form of it. Origen then goes on to explain that, in the Proverbs of Solomon, we find the following laid down, respecting the consideration of Holy Scripture. And do thou, he says, describe these things to thyself in a threefold manner, in counsel and knowledge, and that thou mayest answer the words of truth to those who have proposed them to thee. Scripture, then, is patterned after all of creation, and exists in a threefold manner that is, body, mind, and spirit. Origen then goes on to state, each one, then, ought to describe in his own mind, in a threefold manner, the understanding of the divine letters that is, in order that all the more simple individuals may be edified, so to speak, by the very body of scripture, for such we term that common and historical sense. While, if some have commenced to make considerable progress, and are able to see something more than that, they may be edified by the very soul of scripture. Those, again, who are perfect, and who resemble those of whom the apostle says, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, but not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, who will be brought to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God, hidden in a mystery, which God hath decreed before the ages unto our glory. The carnal man, then, sees only the body of the scriptures, which body instructs him in the proper lifestyle to embrace in order to make spiritual progress. In our analysis, we must ask the question, does the carnal Christian believe that he knows the Word of God? From his perception, everything that he believes can be demonstrated by reading the Bible in its literal sense. If he did not believe it, he would quickly abandon what is written, and the moral and spiritual lessons contained in the literal word of the text could have no lasting and beneficial effect upon him. Therefore, it is the will of God that he believes, and it is the hand of God upon his heart and mind that causes him to proclaim the truth of the gospel that he perceives. God desires Jews to believe the literal word of the Torah. God desires the Christians to believe the literal word of the New Testament. Yet, the great reality that the majority of both groups fail to comprehend is that the scriptures were designed so that each person would easily see their own system of beliefs in the written word. From a spiritual perspective, what the average Jew or Christian believes about the mysteries of creation that is beyond his understanding is not important at that point in his life. What is important is that he begin the process of cleansing and surrendering to the light of the Word. In view of the fact that all carnal perceptions of the scriptures are equally very partial and incomplete, does it really matter from the divine perspective which flavor of incompleteness he embraces? From one perspective the answer is no, and from another perspective, there is a necessary and good reason why each man views both the Bible and life itself from a different point of view. Whom will be drawn from the breasts? Esau 28, 9-10. Whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk? Those just drawn from the breasts? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. The person who progresses beyond the Jewish/Christian religion of the simple faith, which is the milk of the Torah/gospel, and becomes a disciple in the beginning of his walk with the Lord, seeks the spiritual manna, knowledge/gnosis, or mind of the scripture, that he might learn the way by which he can enter the kingdom. And further along the path, those who have ceased to be of this world, those who no longer live in slavery to sin and carnal desire, and have themselves entered the kingdom, and are walking in the way of the Lord, are those who perceive the spirit of the scriptures. With this foundation laid, Origen then explains that all such as these may be edified by the spiritual law itself, which has a shadow of good things to come, as if by the Spirit. For as man is said to consist of body, and soul, and spirit, so also does sacred scripture, which has been granted by the divine bounty for the salvation of man. The scriptures are universal, and are made for the salvation of all men. The carnal sees the physical laws of God, the disciple sees the way the perfected soul sees God, and the divine nature that manifests throughout all of creation. Origen then observes this same great truth being conveyed in an early Christian scripture known as the Shepherd of Hermas. And he writes, Hermas is commanded to write two little books, and afterwards to announce to the presbyters of the church what he learned from the Spirit. For these are the words that are written, and you will write, he says, two books, and you will give the one to Clement, and the other to Grapt. And let Grapt admonish the widows and orphans, and let Clement send through all the cities which are abroad, while you will announce to the presbyters of the church, Grapt, accordingly, who is commanded to admonish the orphans and widows, is the pure understanding of the letter itself, by which those youthful minds are admonished, who have not yet deserved to have God as their father, and are on that account styled orphans. They, again, are the widows, who have withdrawn themselves from the unjust man, to whom they had been united contrary to law, but who have remained widows, because they have not yet advanced to the stage of being joined to a heavenly bridegroom. Clement, moreover, is ordered to send into those cities which are abroad what is written to those individuals who already are withdrawing from the letter, as if the meaning were to those souls who, being built up by this means, have begun to rise above the cares of the body and the desires of the flesh, while he himself, who had learned from the Holy Spirit, is commanded to announce, not by letter nor by book, but by the living voice, to the presbyters of the Church of Christ, that is, to those who possess a mature faculty of wisdom, capable of receiving spiritual teaching. When James/Jacob, the brother of Yeshua/Jesus, writes that religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world, James 1:27 NIV. He is not saying that pure religion is to look after the wives and children of those whose father has died. While this is good for the people of the simple faith, the deeper meaning of widows and orphans indicate those believers who are still carnal in nature. It is these believers who see only the letter or body of the scriptures, of which Origen writes, whose youthful minds are admonished, who have not yet deserved to have God as their father, and are on that account styled orphans. With regard to widows, Origen writes, they are the widows, who have withdrawn themselves from the unjust man, to whom they had been united contrary to law, but who have remained widows, because they have not yet advanced to the stage of being joined to a heavenly bridegroom. The unjust man is the citizen of the far country in the parable of the prodigal son, that is, the God of this world. Thus, widows and orphans do not represent widows and orphans in accordance with our understanding of these terms, but rather, they represent stages of spiritual growth. Moreover, because of our modern politically correct mindset where the Bible is at times viewed as sexist, in these words we must perceive that the term widows is used with respect to both men and women. We can never get a right sense of either the scriptures or life until we begin to realize that all of us are reflective with respect to our soul, and therefore we are often rightfully portrayed in the feminine gender. In the words of James/Jacob, pure religion consecrated by the Father is for the disciple to be of the Spirit, minister to the orphans and widows, while keeping oneself unspotted from the world. KJV. Unspotted denotes that condition where one has absolutely no part of the world, with the exception of one's manifestation as a spiritual presence. It is these unspotted individuals who are those who have been reborn into the Spirit and have totally manifested the light of Christ in their lives. Widows and orphans see only the body of the scriptures, and are yet carnal believers who the Apostle Paul describes as the Christians of the simple faith. We can see the next stage of development in Origen's words as he describes those who are more mature, Clement. Moreover, is ordered to send into those cities, which are abroad, what is written to those individuals who already are withdrawing from the letter, as if the meaning were to those souls who, being built up by this means, have begun to rise above the cares of the body and the desires of the flesh. Those who are abroad are the people who have traversed the sea of spiritual cleansing and have risen above the cares of the body and the desires of the flesh. It is these men and women who have consecrated their lives in the pursuit of truth that will see the mind of the scriptures in their quest to walk in the way. With regard to the more mature in Messiah / Christ, Origen writes of Hermas, while he himself, who had learned from the Holy Spirit, is commanded to announce, not by letter nor by book, but by the living voice, to the presbyters of the Church of Christ, that is, to those who possess a mature faculty of wisdom, capable of receiving spiritual teaching. The name Hermas means the messenger, thus it is only the spiritual Jews and Christians who are able to hear the shepherd or in the shepherd of Hermas, the living voice of Messiah / Christ. Clement means merciful, and it is only those who are themselves walking in the way, who receive the mercy of the Lord. The widows and orphans are those believers who remain of the flesh and see only the letter of the scriptures and the exoteric doctrine or good news of the Christ must spiritually mature in order to begin to receive from the Lord, receive the gospel of God, and enter the kingdom. Returning once again to the writings of Clement, we can now see that Peter's explanation should make perfect sense in the confrontation that is to take place with Simon Magus. Therefore, Simon, who is going to discuss in public with us tomorrow, is bold against the monarchy of God, wishing to produce many statements from these scriptures, to the effect that there are many gods, and a certain one who is not he who made this world, but who is superior to him. And, at the same time, he is going to offer many scriptural proofs. But we also can easily show many passages from them that he who made the world alone is God, and that there is none other besides him. Thus, it is foretold that each side will be able to prove their dogma with many scriptural passages. Simon will be able to prove that the world was created by a false god, and Peter will be able to prove that the world was created by the one God. Both will be able to use the same scriptures to prove their assertions. This inherent design of scripture is by divine providence that each person sees in the body of the writings confirmation of their own beliefs. Peter then goes on to state that, but if anyone shall wish to speak otherwise, he also shall be able to produce proofs from them at his pleasure. For the scriptures say all manner of things, that no one of those who inquire ungratefully may find the truth, but simply what he wishes to find. The truth being reserved for the disciple who can only learn the correct meaning of the scriptures from the shepherd and true prophet. During their discussion, Simon became hostile when Peter refused to engage in his interpretation of the scriptures and said, "Then said Simon, you are manifestly avoiding the hearing of the charge from the scriptures against your God. Then Peter, you yourself appear to me to be doing this. For he who avoids the order of inquiry does not wish a true investigation to be made. Hence I, who proceed in an orderly manner, and wish that the writer should first be considered, am manifestly desirous to walk in a straight path." In these words are noted the most profound error of Bible readers today, who only perceive what is literally written in the narrative of the written word. Believers see and read the scriptures in the manner of their doctrines, while ignoring the very warning of the scriptures that it is their own perception of the word that is in error. Simon wants to engage Peter and use the scriptures to prove that the world was created by a lesser God. Peter states that anyone can prove almost any doctrine by using the scriptures, and therefore, before the scriptures can be understood, the writer should first be considered, meaning that the reader must look past their own opinions and beliefs and perceive the inner meaning conveyed by the writer. That Peter's warning is correct is overwhelmingly proven by the modern church. Many very intelligent minds and astute biblical students have studied the scriptures and continue to hold conflicting opinions that oppose what the next person sees very clearly represented in the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is God, and they can demonstrate their doctrine in the Bible. Baptists, Pentecostals, and most other evangelical Christians believe that Jesus is God, and they have a whole host of biblical citations to prove their doctrines. The Mormons believe in the pre-existence of the soul. The Quakers have no formal doctrine and believe only in the revelation of the inner light. Presbyterians, Methodists, Lutherans, this Orthodox, that Orthodox, this Church of God, the Universalists, the Reformers, the all-inclusive liberals, the conservatives, etc. All faithfully read the scriptures and all find important points of disagreement. The Episcopalians ordain homosexuals as bishops, and the conservatives in their own church condemn the liberal Episcopalians as heretics. What we must begin to understand is that many of these people are very intelligent and sincere believers, and yet they all see something different when they read the scriptures. Their flaw is not in what they see, but like Simon, they all failed to heed Peter's words when he warned that the writer should first be considered, and if the writer is the Holy Spirit, then it is the interpretation that this writer teaches that is the only true meaning. If what the early church authorities say is true, and any number of doctrines and dogma can be proven using the same scriptures, then the reader must learn to relinquish personal interpretation. What, then, is the answer? The genuine revelation of the scriptures can only be learned from the true prophet as to the correct meaning of the narrative. Hence, O beloved Clement, proclaims Peter, if you would know the things pertaining to God, you have to learn them from him alone, because he alone knows the truth. For if anyone else knows anything, he has received it from him or from his disciples. These words that you can only learn the things of God from him alone are as true today as when Peter spoke them to his disciple Clement in the first century. Modern Christians who are in search of the correct doctrine to believe in are aghast and horrified at the thought that the Bible was purposely designed so that anyone could prove almost any doctrine by using the scriptures, or that the scriptures contain narratives that are not historically accurate. Modern believers will rightly ask, if what is written in the scriptures is not a faithful portrayal of the historical events that transpired, then of what value are they? This type of thinking is carnal, and is the result of anti-Gnostic thinking that is, tell me what to believe, so I can be on the right side of God. The problem is that man can never be on the right side of God until he returns home to the kingdom. Belief, or faith, then, is not part of the equation, where these things are independent of man's efforts to walk in the way. If you do not pick up your own cross and follow in the footsteps of the Lord, then you are neither a believer or a person of faith. In the words of Origen, those who demand historical accuracy do not understand the very purpose of the scriptures. They have yet to withdraw themselves from the unjust man and are still carnal and under the power of this world. As believers, they are orphans and not yet even considered widows. They may proclaim they are chosen, saved. They may even wear the garb of a priest, minister, rabbi, or other clergy, but they have yet to begin the process of spiritual maturity. The disciple knows that in order to draw nearer to God, they must possess spiritual truth, and truth can only be found in the mind and spirit of both the scriptures and the kingdom within themselves. What man must come to terms with is that reality only exists in the kingdom. The world in which we presently dwell is only a shadow of reality, and by virtue of its incompleteness, is an illusion. The scriptures were not written to comfort the believer during their stay in this world. The scriptures were not written to confirm tradition or to verify one's doctrines of belief. What the scriptures were written for was to provide the disciples with the keys to escape this world and enter the kingdom. The scriptures speak of life in our present realm of existence as being a state of death, because we dwell in the world of incompleteness and illusion. From the vision of spiritual reality, we literally dwell in the realm of allegorical appearances. The scriptures, though not always historically accurate, are real keys that provide the disciple with genuine truths in his spiritual quest. In confirmation of what Origen said regarding the fact that in the narrative of the scriptures there exists many things that are not true, Peter said, if, therefore, some of the scriptures are true and some false, with good reason said our master, be ye good money changers, inasmuch as in the scriptures there are some true sayings and some spurious. And to those who err by reason of the false scriptures, he fitly showed the cause of their error, saying, ye do therefore err, not knowing the true things of the scriptures. For this reason ye are ignorant also of the power of God. In his celebrated work, De Principis, Origen wrote concerning the factualness of the literal narrative of the scriptures, where the word found that things done according to the history could be adapted to these mystical senses. He made use of them concealing from the multitude the deeper meaning. But wherein the narrative of the development of supersensual things, there did not follow the performance of those certain events which were already indicated by the mystical meaning. The scripture interwove in the history the account of some event that did not take place. Sometimes what could not have happened. Sometimes what could but did not. What is Origen saying to us? Where the word found that using events from history could fulfill the purpose of the scriptures, the word used these historical events, concealing from the multitude the deeper meaning. In this respect, Jesus lived and taught the people the royal law of God and the means to gain entrance into the kingdom. These things are true, but Scripture is designed for a greater purpose than to inform us with respect to the past. Scripture is the handbook of those who desire to enter into life. What is the purpose of the Scriptures? Surely not to teach us about history. How can history open the door to the kingdom within us? By placing spiritual truths in what appears to be an historical document, accomplishes the necessary task of putting the sacred truths of God in the hands of the people in a language they can understand and relate to, even during that time when they are yet carnal and unable to comprehend the mysteries of God. By writing the Scriptures in this fashion, the carnal Jew could relate to the Scriptures because the writings appeared on the surface to communicate and manifest a history of the people who were using them. Yet, Origen warns that, even when the Scriptures are historically accurate, there is concealed within the narrative a deeper meaning than what is grasped by the carnal reader. Was there a historical man named Jesus? Yes, but it is the living Christ that will save you. Because the Scriptures are written for the purpose of assisting the disciples in finding the Christ. Even when the Scriptures are conveying historical truths pertaining to the Christ, the genuine message is still embedded within the body of the text. Why? Because the purpose of the Scriptures is that of a guide and roadmap out of this world, not to convey to us a system of doctrines in which we should blindly believe and remain immersed in lives of materialism. So what does the symbol of circumcision mean from the perspective of the soul and spirit? That is the circumcision that is required of both men and women.